want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, We Are Here for a Reason. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
We are here for a reason. We are in this building today for a reason, but we're not just in this building today for a reason. We are here on this earth for a reason. I say often we need to never forget why we come to this place, and we need to never forget why we are alive. Most people don't have a clue why they exist, why they're alive, but I believe that we have a reason for being here, and we're going to talk about that today. You know, usually when you hear a phrase like that, it's when, you know, somebody lives through something that maybe could have or should have taken their life. You know, they had a terrible accident or they had something happen to them, but somehow they survived it, and people will tell them what? Man, you're here for a reason. You must be here for a reason. And that's usually what people say. But the truth of the matter is yeah, even before the accident happened, they were here for a reason. You and I are here for a reason. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Now, I'm going to just let you know, I'm going to be throwing a lot of scripture at you today. And so, you know, if you're taking notes, just be aware of that. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10 says, Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. See, that's that stuff Brother Tim was talking about when he was talking about the fact that when he turned his heater on in his car, that dead animal that crawled up in his vents, all of a sudden, he took note of it. Had no idea that thing was there until he turned the heat on. And when the heat is on, sometimes the smell shows up, right? And it's kind of the same way in our life. Well, this is the stuff that he's talking about. That's why he says, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, because that stuff stinks. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. How many of you know God wants us to grow up in our salvation? He doesn't want us to stay babies, but the way to get out of babyhood is you got to drink that pure spiritual milk. And he says, crave that pure spiritual milk. There's a lot of things people crave that's not the pure spiritual milk of God, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, it's the picture of like when the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about us just on an individual level. It's talking about us on a corporate level. That we, when we come together and we are in our place as the church of Jesus Christ, we build a habitation for him, and he comes and he dwells in the midst of us. That's why we can see miracles and signs and wonders. That's why we had three people healed in the service this morning. That's why our sister's arteries were cleared out by God just a couple of weeks ago. That's why we've seen about every body part you can imagine be healed by the power of God in this place. Because we build a habitation for him. We're like living stones. He's building his temple, and he's using us to do it because he wants a place where he can abide. For in scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's Jesus, by the way. He's that cornerstone. He's the one everything is built on and relies upon. And when we put our trust in him, we will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, it's not saying they were destined to disobey the message. It's saying they were destined for the message, but they disobeyed it. And so they stumbled. Another scripture talks about not only stumble, but at some point in time, if there's no repentance, that rock will crush them. Verse 9, it's our main verse. But you are, everybody say, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may, everybody say, you may, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Somebody ought to say, thank God for his mercy. You know, mercy is you not getting what you deserve, right? That's why I always say, whatever you do, don't start bargaining with God like so many people do and start trying to get him to give you what you think you deserve. You don't want what you deserve. That's the last thing you want. You want what he deserves. That's why he came to make that available to us. Amen. Don't fall into that trap of, well, God, you know, I do this and I do that. And, you know, and I never did this and I never. Don't even go there, because you don't and I don't deserve the blessings he gave us. It's his mercy that keeps us from getting what we really deserve. All right. So it's important for any group to know or understand their purpose for being. How many of you would agree with that statement? I mean, we need to know why we're here. Most people don't have a clue why they're here, why they exist. So this is especially true for the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to know our purpose for being. Our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, should produce within each of us an awareness of who and what he wants us to be under the headship of Jesus and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Most people live their life, they live it till they can't live it anymore. They live and die and totally, completely waste all of their potential, chasing after everything that doesn't matter, just fulfilling whatever their feelings are, whatever their body craves, whatever they want, and they just live like animals because they do not have the Spirit of God residing in them. And they may go to church, and they may even call themselves a Christian, but they are not living out their purpose for God. So God instituted the church and he left it on the earth for one purpose. You know, I often say, you know, the reason God didn't just kill us the moment we got saved before we had a chance to backslide is because he didn't save us just so we could go to heaven. He saved us because we have a purpose on the earth. And so the church must be more than just a social club. It must be more than an entertainment center, which is what many, many churches have turned into. And the scriptures are very plain in revealing to us what our purpose for being is. God instituted the church. He left it on the earth for that purpose. And it's that purpose. It's one purpose, but it's divided into three aspects. And so note that it says in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, if you don't know that, you're not freed up to give him the kind of praise that he deserves. Now, the King James says it this way. It says, ye are, but then on the part where it says you may, it says that ye should. So we are this chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, that we should declare the praises of him. Tell your neighbor, you should be praising him with your life. Now tell somebody, we're here for a reason. Now the first aspect of the purpose as the church is this. Number one, we are here to exalt the Savior. Our life exists to exalt the Savior. Now, this is the first aspect of our main purpose, right? Which is to show forth the praises of Him, which is to give Him praise. And that's not just with things we say, but it's our lifestyle. Let me give you some scripture. Psalm 107, verse 32. It says, let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people. We're assembled here today, and we're assembled so we can exalt Him. Amen. Amen. That's why I say worship was never intended to be consumed by people. The music and all that, though it's pleasing to the ears, that's not for us. It's not about us. The worship was never intended to be consumed by the people. Worship is supposed to be consumed by God and God alone. Like one person, I've actually heard more than one preacher say, like somebody was talking about after the service, they go, well, you know, I didn't really like the worship that much. And he said, well, that's good. We weren't worshiping you anyway. Let me give you a couple more scriptures. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I love that scripture because there's something beautiful about holiness. God is absolutely holy. He's without fault. He is beautiful in His holiness. And as His bride, as the bride of Christ, that also causes us to be beautiful as we walk in His holiness. And listen, I'm a guy, but I don't mind being beautiful for Him. The word exalt, according to Webster's dictionary, means to elevate or to lift up with joy, pride, or confidence, to praise highly. We must always exalt Christ to the throne of our heart, making Him and His will the top priority. Okay. So we are commanded in Scripture to exalt Him. Christ is to have first place in our lives. That's why, again, Matthew 6:33, I kind of referred to it just a little bit ago, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It doesn't say seek first all the blessings and the things in His kingdom that you can have. Seek first His kingdom. That means His kingdom agenda. That means His authority in our lives. We put Him in charge. He makes the decisions, not me anymore. Okay. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, His holiness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And understand, when I'm talking about holiness, I'm not talking about the length of your hair or the length of your sleeve or whether or not you're wearing makeup or not. Okay. That has nothing to do with it. Holiness is something that happens in the heart that manifests itself on the outside. Okay. So how do we do this? How do we exalt Him? Well, let me give you a few things here, some sub-points. We do that by continual praise. Continual praise. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You know why it's a sacrifice of praise? Because it don't come natural. It's a sacrifice of praise because when things are not going my way, it's a sacrifice. I gotta crucify that flesh to give Him the praise instead of moaning, groaning, and complaining. Lord, help me to stay in a place of praise continually. Notice what it says. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. This also includes songs and music. Personally, my opinion is I believe music was created for one reason and one reason alone, to glorify God, to praise and to exalt God. Now, music gets used, it gets twisted, and it gets used, and it gets abused, and Satan uses it to twist people's minds and to promote things that are so ungodly and so worldly to people and keep them bound up. But I believe songs, I believe music was created to glorify God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1 says, sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion, proclaim among the nations what He has done, doing it in song. And then Psalm 33:2, and there's a lot of scriptures that deal with this kind of stuff. I'm just throwing a couple out. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-string lyre. In other words, that could be saying, praise the Lord with the bass. Praise the Lord with the electric guitar. Praise the Lord with the keyboard. Praise the Lord with these musical instruments. They were all created for His glory. We also exalt Him by good deeds. Number 2, we exalt Him by good deeds. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God wants us to do good deeds. He wants us to do good. He wants us to do good works. But understand, we don't get saved by doing good works. We do good works because we are saved. But understand, it is expected of us to do good works. Number three, by bearing fruit, we exalt his name. John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. A little fruit is good. Much fruit is better. And then notice what he says, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How do we show ourselves to be his disciples? In other words, what is the proof that we're actually a disciple of Jesus Christ? Much fruit, that we bear much fruit. And I believe that's spiritual fruit in our lives. And I believe that that's also the fruit that comes from us living in a godly way. It affects other people. It blesses them. It helps to pull them out of the darkness. By bearing fruit, we show ourselves to be his disciples and we glorify him. And so number four, by spiritual unity, Romans 15:5-6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is so beautiful and so powerful when we come together as the body of Christ and we begin to sing praises to him. When we get in one mind, we set our focus on him. And I'm telling you, I can tell the moment when the church gets unified. I can tell because there's a presence of the Lord that sweeps into this place. And incredible things begin to happen. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. This service is wonderful. The presence of the Lord is wonderful in this service. In the first service, there was just something extra special because, I don't know, the people just really got unified. And I'm telling you, the presence of the Lord was really thick in this place. Well, it's not that God likes the first service better than the second service or anything like that. It's just that I believe that the desperation level maybe was a little bit higher. I don't know. But God is good and his presence is here as well. And so I'm thankful for that. But there's something about that unity in this service today. When we got in unity and began to worship and to praise him, there was just an increase of his presence that happened. Yes. One mind, one voice. Number five, we also exalt him by entire consecration. Well, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, and by the way, that price is what we celebrated this morning with the communion. There was no greater price ever paid for anything. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now think about that for just a moment. People say, well, I can do whatever I want. It's my body. Not if you're a Christian. And in fact, it's not your body, even if you're not a Christian. You'll find that out at the end of time when God deals with people who reject him. But understand, it is his. I can't just do whatever I want to and think that I'm pleasing God. Okay. My body and my spirit belong to him. All right. So through entire consecration, when we consecrate our lives to him, he is glorified through that. He is exalted. Number six, our complete surrender glorifies him. James 4:7, it says, surrender to God. Now, this is the CEV version. Surrender to God, resist the devil, and he will run from you. I love this. You know, a lot of times, you know, when we're resisting the devil, we do the good charismatic Pentecostal thing, and I resist you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Well, you know, you can shout that till you're blue in the face. You can say it loud. You can do it. But if you're not submitted to God, you ain't resisting the devil. How do we resist the devil? By surrendering to God. And so surrender means, Lord, you're in charge. You make the decisions. I'm off the throne. You're on the throne. I don't do anything that you don't tell me to do. And I'm not going to try to tell you what to do. So we're here to exalt the Savior. Tell somebody we are here for a reason. The second aspect of our purpose as the church is concerned is we are here to edify the saints. And that's not just my job, but it's all of our job to edify the saints. Now, who are the saints? Is that them people that went before us that died in the Catholic Church says, oh, they're saints now. And so you can pray to them and, you know, and then they'll talk to the Father. No, the Bible says that we are all saints. If you come to Christ, you are a saint. That means a person that's set apart, sanctified for Him. And so the Bible calls us all saints. The Apostle Paul called those he was talking to saints, right? We edify the saints. The word edify means to build up, but we edify the saints. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, let us therefore make every effort. Everybody say every effort. Every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, that doesn't mean soft selling the truth for the sake of peace, by the way. Because when no truth is present, true peace can't be present. Y'all get that? In order for true peace to be present, the truth has to be present, even if people are offended by it. So he's not talking about, you know, backing down and refusing to ever say anything that's going to offend or hurt somebody's feelings, because, you know, you'll not hurt their feelings all the way to, you know, letting them go into hell. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Again, you can't comfort somebody with true comfort knowing that they're on the way to hell. All right. So he's not talking about not speaking truth, but edify one another, build each other up, just as you are also are doing. 1 Corinthians 14:26 B says, let all things be done for edification. So if we're doing something for edification, that means that we're doing something that brings life. Because if we're not bringing life, we're bringing death. We're not building up, we're destroying. Edify, the word edify, according to Webster, means to build or construct, to instruct and improve in moral and religious knowledge, or in faith and holiness. That's what we're trying to do here today. But that's not just my job. Edify, according to the Vines Dictionary, which is a Christian man, Christian dictionary, says, promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of the believers by teaching and example. So how do we do this? How do we edify the saints? Let me give you some more sub-points here, and I'm throwing some more scripture at you. I told you I was giving a lot of scripture today. So through receiving from those appointed to spiritual offices, we edify the saints through receiving from those appointed to spiritual offices. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14. It says, and he himself, notice what it says, he himself. He's doubling it up right there, so you know this was him that did this, not just some man. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God uses fivefold ministry, and this is an office, a fivefold ministry office. I operate in the pastoral part of that, and sometimes in other parts of that, depending on what God calls for. But the pastoral part is my main thing that God's called me to operate in. But my job is to equip the saints, not just to edify you, that's part of it, but to equip you to be able to edify others, to build up others. Okay. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does anybody here believe that we've ever come to that place of perfection where everybody is perfect and, you know, that the church is perfect and there's no more growing to do? Well, then that means those offices are still for us today and we can get from them what we need. There's a stream of anointing that God passes down through those that he calls us to be under. I'm a pastor, but I have a pastor. And that pastor actually operates as an apostle over many pastors, okay? I understand that I need it just like anybody in this church needs it, okay? And so it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's very important that we know where God is speaking to us, the stream of anointing that he wants to pour into our life, because if not, we open ourselves up to every wind of doctrine and to the trickery of men. Because unfortunately, there's a bunch of them out there who call themselves preachers, maybe even call themselves pastors, but they're preaching really crazy doctrine that is not biblical. And not only that, they have cunning craftiness and deceit. and they plot to try to take and to try to use and to try to manipulate people. And so just understand, there is a safe place when you are where God placed you. That's why I always tell people, I couldn't care less about the whole church growth movement thing. I couldn't care less about that. I only want those to come here whom God is going to speak to through the voice from this pulpit. It's not about having a big church. In fact, the Lord said this to me very, very clearly this morning, just dropped it in my spirit. He said this. He said, it's easy to grow a big church. He said that. And he kind of paused, just like I'm doing. He said, if you have no moral standards. Now, that doesn't mean that if it's a big church, they have no moral standards. What he was saying to me is, it's easy to grow a big church if you have no moral standards, because then you just go out and you try to seek all the best talent you can get. It don't matter if they're playing in the bars on Saturday, but if you can impress people with a big show on Sunday, you can get a lot of people in, but nobody's lives are changed. Nobody is transformed. The Holy Spirit's nowhere around any of that. People continue to just live in sin and live in ways that destroy themselves because they made it about the wrong thing. The Lord said it's easy to grow a big church if you have no moral standard. So you'll just have to chew on that for a little bit. It's never been about lifting up a man. It's always about lifting up Jesus. Some people want to get involved in ministry so that they can build their own name and their own reputation and all of that kind of stuff. They see it as a career thing. I think that's wicked. It's from hell. It's a calling. 2 Corinthians 10:8, for even if I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, for building up, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's saying, God has authorized me. He was obviously an apostle, but he says that authority that he gave us is to edify you. It's to build you up. Okay. Now, if you'll read through Paul's letters, you'll see that his edification sometimes stung a little bit, because sometimes things have to be said that goes against our flesh so that we can have the opportunity to be built up. All right. So what do we do? How do we edify the saints? Secondly, through speaking the truth in love. I kind of talked about this just a while ago. Ephesians 4:15-16, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we speak the truth in love, but it's not just the speaking part. It's everything else that we do as well. But we speak the truth in love. And by the way, again, that doesn't mean that I say it always in a way that, you know, people will never get offended, that I have to adopt some kind of politically correct speech. Now, you know, I'm not trying to just be obnoxious ever and just try to offend people. But how many of you know the truth does offend people? Okay. And so speaking the truth in love doesn't mean so much the tone of my voice as it means the motive of my heart. I'm speaking the truth because you need the truth, because I see you going down a road that is going to bring you to destruction. And I can't claim to love you while I let you go down the road to destruction and not say anything. And you know what? That's not just me. That's you too. Can I tell you, if you're just living life like an animal, not caring what God thinks about anything you do, you're on a road to destruction. I don't care if you go to church every Sunday. I was nice last week. Okay, just so you know. If you missed it, you missed it. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 8:1b, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love always builds up. Love doesn't flatter. Love doesn't just puff us up, but knowledge will puff us up if it's not tempered with love. Number three, through compassion for the weak, we edify the saints. Romans 15:1-6, we who are strong ought to bear with weaknesses of the weak and not please ourselves. You know what he just said? He just said right there, it ain't all about you, sunshine. It ain't all about you. You know, we want everything to be easy, we don't want to have to get our hands dirty. We want things to always be easy. Well, you know, if you're doing kingdom work, you're going to have to get your hands dirty. If you're doing kingdom work, it's not always going to be easy, right? And so we're going to have to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Aren't you glad somebody bore with your weaknesses? Somebody was patient with you. I was thinking about this earlier. I was thinking, you know, I remember when David Holton called me to go to North Carolina when I was 18 years old and for at least a short time was living like a heathen. And his call to me was the call that woke me up, where God said, I need you. I want you. I ordained you for something. I had just was a short time in my life where I really got confused and backslid and really became agnostic in my thinking and everything else. That was the final straw when this preacher called me and said, I believe God wants you to come and help us. My wife and I got in separate rooms and we both prayed, God, who do we call to come help us? And both of them got my name. I hadn't seen them in years. And they called me and I went to North Carolina to help them. And I think about that, man, I was far from perfect. But when I went, there was something God did on the inside of me. There was that calling that he had. I recognized that calling that he had on my life. And I was thinking, you know, if I was him, I probably wouldn't have called me. But I'm real thankful that he did, because it helped steer me in the right direction. Okay. And so bear with the weaknesses of the weak. We don't all start off perfect, right? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, again, don't make it all about me and pleasing myself. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. For whatever was previously written was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice, everybody say one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, number four, sub-point, through the spiritual gift of prophecy is another way we edify the saints. Spiritual gift of prophecy. We're not talking about, some people call this, they say, oh, well, prophesying is just preaching. Well, no, we're talking about the spiritual gift of prophecy. The Bible says this about it in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks to men for their edification, exhortation, and comfort. So the kind of prophecy we're talking about here is hearing from God for somebody and speaking to them. We're not talking about walking in the office of a prophet. You don't have to walk in the office of a prophet to prophesy. Any of us can hear from God. Any of us can speak encouragement to our brother and sister. You know, it could go something like this. You know, the Lord put you on my heart. And man, I just feel like you've been going through something. Are you having a tough time? Because the Lord just wants you to know he's here for you. He sees where you are. Man, that's prophesying. Okay. You heard from the Lord and you spoke that out. All right. It's not just preaching from a pulpit like this. All right. We also edify through all that we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19b says, we do all things, beloved, for your edifying. So part of the purpose of the church on earth is to edify believers until he comes back. Romans 14, 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things. That means chase after, run after the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We're here to edify the saints. Tell somebody, we're here for a purpose. All right, number three, I'm going to do this very quickly. We're here to evangelize the sinners. I had a preacher say one time, you know, we shouldn't call them sinners because that's offensive. Well, the Bible calls them sinners. I mean, and I often understand, don't be surprised when sinners sin really good because they're really good at it, right? You were a sinner before you came to Christ. Now that you've come to Christ, you're no longer a sinner. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint. You have been raised up. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation in him. And so, but we're here to evangelize the sinners. We have to be careful, church, that we don't just make it about us coming to church and enjoying each other's company. We need to remember that there's some 7 billion, almost 8 billion people out there, most of whom are absolutely lost. And we are to evangelize them. That's why we make such a big deal, a big push about the missionaries and the missions work around the world. Because, man, you know, we can sit in our little bubble and forget billions of people are lost. And what are we doing? Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That is a commission for all of us. It's called the Great Commission. We are here. We are here. Our purpose, part of our purpose, is evangelizing the sinners. Evangelize, according to Webster, means to preach the gospel to convert, to instruct in the gospel. Well, how do we do this? Well, the only way to do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. First off, that's not something you can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8 tells us you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It does no good to try to do anything for the kingdom of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told his disciples, you go and you tarry there, you wait there until you be endued with power from on high. He gave him the Great Commission and said, I want you to go preach the gospel to all nations. But then he said, but before you do that, you go get filled with the power. You make sure you get endued with the power. Number two, by preaching the truth. By preaching the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Understand that although we're preaching the gospel, many are going to think it's foolishness. But I'll be a fool for Christ. Yeah. Number three, by casting off shame and fear of man. 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Greek, or to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, for the righteous will live by faith. How do we get the sinners? Never be ashamed. On your job, wherever you are, don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't make people have to discover and be surprised when they find out that you're a Christian. I'm not talking about cramming anything down their throat, but I'm talking about your light ought to be shining. You ought to not be talking like the rest. You ought to not be walking like the rest. There ought to be something different about you that people see. Hebrews 13:6, it says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, you have to balance that with this. What can man do to me? Well, he can't cast your soul in hell. So you better not fear man. God's the only one you should fear and hold that kind of reverence and respect for, knowing he is the one that has the power. All right, number four, by being always ready to witness. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So listen, you ought to be prepared all the time. You ought to not have to say, well, you know, you really ought to go ask the pastor. You ought to be prepared to answer. That means you yourself need to get the word in you. You need to be hearing from God. Amen. You need to be prepared when that Jehovah's Witness or that Mormon shows up at your door. You know, don't pull out your shotgun and threaten them and, you know, and slam the door in their face. You ought to be prepared to give an answer for the faith that you have. And then number five, pray without ceasing. I love this scripture. Check this out, this scripture. Isaiah 62:6-7. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Think about that. Give yourselves no rest. And then, I love this, verse 7, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That's the Lord calling to us and saying, don't give yourself rest and don't give him any rest until we see it happen, till we see his promises be fulfilled. Now, you say, well, that's impossible. I got to sleep sometime. That's why I say prayer is not just one time before you go to sleep and one time before you eat your meals. Prayer is 24/7, 7 days a week, open, 24 hours, whether I'm sleeping or whether I'm not sleeping, where the Holy Spirit has access to me and he can download stuff into me, and anything on my mind, I just speak it to him. It doesn't have to be a formal thing. That's why the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. And if you don't understand that prayer is 24/7 open communication with God, back and forth, mostly listening on my part, then you don't understand what prayer is supposed to be about. All right, number six, making the most of every opportunity. And we're about to wrap this up. Making the most of every opportunity. If we are going to evangelize the sinners, it's because we make the most of every opportunity. Ephesians 5:15-17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Why? Because you're going to ruin the opportunities that God gives you by acting like a fool in front of people. I often ask myself, but before I get too upset at that person in that checkout place or that person that stole my parking spot, or before I get too upset, I have to ask myself, if I say what I'm about to say or what I'm thinking, would I be able to turn around and go witness to that person the love of Jesus Christ? If I can't go witness to them after this, I better keep my mouth shut. There it is. Better keep my opinions to myself. Yep. About them and their brain capacity and all of that stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We see it again. So we're here to evangelize the sinners. Tell somebody we're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. Now, all of those things actually work together. The three actually work together to accomplish our purpose in life. And if those things are not the focus of our life, the main focus of our life, we are wasting our lives and we'll go to our grave full of regrets. But here's what I believe God has in store for you. I believe what God has in store for the people in this room, you wouldn't be here today if this wasn't the truth, is that on that day when we stand before him, we will be able to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But God will not force us. He will not force you to live in holiness. He will not force us to live in a way that exalts his name. He will not force us to live in a way that edifies the people around us. He's not going to force us to live in a way that evangelizes sinners. It's a choice we make.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.